Lord's house on this beautiful spring morning to encounter our Lord and Savior this day. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship.
Good morning. It's good to gather in the Lord's house this beautiful spring morning. It's a little chilly outside, but I think the sun's come out and it's starting to warm up outside. And I want to go ahead and say it. Your pastor is doing okay this morning, despite the game last night, despite the score. I am fine. I survived. Everybody lives, and we move on. Amen. And for all those wearing Carolina blue today, when we have our prayer before the sermon, I'll be praying especially for you. It was a good game. But again, we gather here to worship our Lord and Savior this day during the season of Lent. We are in the fifth Sunday of the season of Lent, and next Sunday we will come to Holy Week. It was a special time in the life of the Christian church. It is probably the holiest time in the Christian church. And so I hope over the last couple weeks you've been preparing and equipping yourself to encounter the Lord at the cross. This morning we'll continue our sermon series on the crosses that Christ bore. And I hope over each week you've been able to reflect on your life with Christ this morning. For those that are joining us this morning via Facebook Live, thank you for joining us with your friends and family this morning. I encourage you to use the bulletin that you can find at our website at www.fbc-elon.org. Use that as a resource today for not just our worship service, for the ministries coming up and the life of our church. And speaking to those things that are coming up this afternoon and this week ahead, just a reminder that we continue our in-person Lenten Bible study, The Last Supper on the Moon, this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Notice that's at 4 o'clock this afternoon upstairs in the fellowship hall for anybody who would like to come and participate. In this week, in session three, we're looking at the obstacles in orbit, the things that NASA faced, the struggles they faced as they sought to send a man to the moon, and the obstacles we face in our faith life where we have to work through and that God helps us overcome. So that is at 4 o'clock this afternoon. Then a reminder to our deacons at 5:15 this evening in the fellowship hall, we will have a brief, about a 30-minute deacons meeting, so please come out this afternoon for that meeting as well. Our virtual Lenten Bible study that we've been doing over the last couple weeks, Witness at the Cross, this coming week we'll meet on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We've been dancing around a little bit because of my family schedule and work schedule. So this week it'll be at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. And this week we're going to be looking at the women that were gathered at the foot of the cross. And so many women were there as they tended to Jesus, as they witnessed what took place. And we get to learn from what they saw, what they experienced. And this has been a powerful study, and I hope you will join me Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for our next session. Thank you for those that have already brought items for our April missions collection. This month we're collecting items for the Allied Church's food pantry and homeless shelter. You can see the list of items that we're collecting this month during the month of April on the bottom of your bulletin. You can also see it in your April newsletter. There is a collection bin at the end of the hallway down here. You can bring them by during the week. We'll place them in the bin, or you can bring them on Sunday morning and just drop them off there. You can also leave them upstairs in the fellowship hall, and we will pick them up and bring them down. We'll be collecting them throughout the month of April and then be distributing them to Allied Churches at the end of the month. Gay wanted me to mention this morning that our senior adult breakfast group is getting started back during the month of April. So mark your calendar for April 12th at 8:30 a.m. The senior adults will be meeting at Grill Works for breakfast on that Tuesday morning. It's open up for anybody. You do not have to be quote-unquote a senior adult. If you just like breakfast food and you have a Tuesday morning that you're available on April 12th, come out and go with the group at 8:30 a.m. over to Grill Works. It'll be a wonderful time of fellowship around the table. Last but not least this morning, notice at the bottom of your bulletin the Holy Week schedule. We have many opportunities coming up in the life of our church, starting next Sunday with Palm Sunday, leading through all the way to Resurrection Sunday. You're going to hear me talk more about this next Sunday morning during our ministry highlight. But go ahead and make yourself aware of the dates and the opportunities, not just here at First Baptist Elon, but as a community. We'll gather together with churches in the Elon community to worship together on Good Friday and also a Resurrection Sunday morning for our sunrise service. Many opportunities coming up. We'll talk more about that next Sunday. We gather together today as the committed body of believers here at First Baptist Elon to lift praise to the God who has shown his commitment to us by sending his son, Jesus the Christ. Let us sing praise to him this morning for that commitment to us. Let us sing today.
Our first hymn this morning is "To God Be the Glory." And when we get to the chorus, I want you to shout it from the rafters. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Okay, let's stand, let's worship together. I dropped my mic.
I think that may have been the first time I ever saw a mic drop during the middle of a worship song. Amen? Amen. This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 126. Hear the word of the Lord this day. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Songs of joy we sing with our mouth. Songs of joy we praise God with our actions. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this day with songs of joy this morning. Holy God, come to this sanctuary this morning, this house, your home, and let us receive you with lavish welcome. You are the restorer of our fortunes, the promise of new life. We pour out our praise to you this day. Fill this room with your spirit, the sound of wind and the warmth of flame, and fill our hearts with your compassion, not just in this time and place, but in all times and in all places, so that as we celebrate the great things that you have done for us, we may also embody the love that you give to all. We lift this prayer in the name of the one who came and died for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is Hallelujah, What a Savior. Let's stand.
Glory, 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 glory
It's a little hard to believe that the month of April is already upon us. And in the coming weeks, our college students will be preparing for their final exams and finishing those final projects as they wrap up this semester. As many of you know, this is a very stressful time in the life of a college student, no matter what grade you're in, whether you're a freshman, a sophomore, a junior, a senior, or even a post-grad student. So as a congregation, we are called to pray for all our college students throughout the entire semester, but especially during this time of year. Another way that we seek to reach out and let our college students on the campus of Elon know that we are praying for them is by assembling Elon Reading Day goodie bags. In years past, we've opened up our church for college students to come to this place to study, enjoy some refreshment, but since COVID and with the numbers that have gone on through the college community, we found that college students most of the time like to find their own personal space to study instead of coming here, is what we have discovered. So last semester, with great success, we identified a specific group, specifically the Elon Cheer Squad, to assemble Elon Reading Day goodie bags to make for them and to distribute to that specific group. Our very own Rachel Leonard helped facilitate the distribution. She's a part of that group, and they were overwhelmingly thankful. Rachel still talks about how thankful they were for those study bags, so we want to do the exact same thing this spring semester as well. Items needed for these bags are listed on the bottom of your bulletin this morning. And we want to ask that you prayerfully consider picking up a few of these items and dropping them off in the containers in the communication center or upstairs in the fellowship hall in the coming weeks. The bags will be assembled prior to Wednesday, May 11th, which is the Elon Reading Day here on campus. So pray for our college students leading up to that day. Pick up some of those items and bring them by that Sunday before May 11th. If you would also like to help assemble these bags, Debbie Wall, Debbie, raise your hand back in the back. Debbie's back in the back. She helps lead our college team ministry. She'll be assembling those bags, and she would love a couple extra sets of hands to come and help assemble those with her. So if you'd like to help, speak to Debbie, and we'll be putting those bags together early that week before May 11th, before we distribute them to the cheer squad. Thank you in advance for your support. Thank you in advance for your prayers for our Elon students and also all our college students during this time. At this time, I'll call on Earlene Mann to come for our offertory prayer.
I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Gracious Heavenly Father, it is good to be in your house today, to worship you and praise you for who you are, our God, our Father. You always welcome us into your presence. May we be so welcoming to all who come and seek to know you. You continue to bless us every day beyond measure. We're so grateful you've made it possible for us to be your family through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection. Now may your grace and love be reflected in our offerings. We bring ourselves as well as monetary offerings. Please bless these offerings and make us good stewards as they are used in furthering your kingdom. Keep your light burning in us that all we encounter will be drawn to you and guide us in making a difference in your name in this world. Now open our ears and our hearts to receive the message you've given David for us today, that we will be motivated to share it as we leave this place, armed with your love, your grace, and your truth. We give you all the glory for great things you have done. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Bert, for our special music this morning. As we prepare to encounter what God is speaking to us through our scripture this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And this is a time, we'll spend a few moments in silence to begin. This is a time where we're called to confess what's on our hearts, what's on our minds. Confess what we may be carrying to worship this day. Give it to the Lord. Give it to Him. Allow Him to take it from you. And then so we can come with a fresh mind to encounter Him this morning. Let's pray. Father, you've heard the prayers of your people this day, the confessions from their heart. And Lord, we confess that oftentimes we love our lives as they are. We struggle with even the idea of change. We wrestle with the thought of doing things differently, but we know that the life we cling to is only a half-life. A half-truth. Only you, O Lord, can give us true life in full. Forgive us for holding on to the wrong things. Teach us by your Spirit to let go of our agendas and our assumptions, our expectations. Help us to let go of our self-righteousness and false notions of power. Give us the strength and courage to try new things. Encourage us and even push us when necessary to let go of ourselves so we can be fully committed to you, Holy God. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship this morning on this fifth Sunday during the season of Lent. And we are just a week away from the start of Holy Week, beginning with Palm Sunday next Sunday and concluding with Resurrection Sunday the following Sunday. This morning, we continue our examination of the crosses of Christ, the crosses that Christ bore for us, and in turn, the crosses that we are called to bear for Him and for others. And this morning, we look at the cross of commitment. Our challenge of following Christ. So this morning I want to open with a question for you. A question that I want you to ponder on for a few moments. And it's one that may challenge you to challenge your minds just for a minute. If you could choose right now five people, five individuals, whether they were living right now or they passed away in the past, five people that you could spend one evening with, at dinner with, who would those five people be? Think about it. I already start seeing smiles pop on your faces, so I already see names are starting to pop in your head, but you only get five. Who are the five? Who are the five individuals that you would want to spend a evening with around the dinner table with? This question was asked to a group of individuals ranging in ages, and many of the answers they came up were surprising, sometimes a little funny. And I want to share a couple of the lists with you while you think of the individuals. And don't say, oh, yeah, that's a good list, I want, because no, not everybody thinks the same way. Well, one of the lists said, the five people I want to spend an evening with around the dinner table with is Gandhi, Buddha, Michelangelo the artist, Hitler, and Paris Hilton. As I got to those last two, and I began to think, what in the world? What kind of meal do they want? Then another person said, obviously a younger person said this, oh, that's easy. Lady Gaga, Beyonce, Britney Spears, Christina Aguilera, and Meryl Streep. I was like, okay, I'm following you along for the first four, but how in the world did Meryl Streep get on that list of pop stars? This is one of my favorites. One comedian's list read these five individuals. Animal from the Muppets, you know, the drummer, red hair, goes crazy. Animal from the Muppets, Mrs. Doubtfire from the movie. Dwight Schrute from The Office. Any Office fans out there? Raise your hand. Everybody knows who Dwight Schrute is. Cosmo Kramer from Seinfeld. Any Seinfeld fans out there? And then Juan Valdez, that coffee guy, because everybody's got a good cup of coffee at the end of the meal. And then another list, and all these included dead people. One individual said, I want to spend a night, an evening with a person, a caveman who lived 10,000 years ago, because I want to get a glimpse into the eyes of a caveman and what he had to go through. Leonardo da Vinci, because I want to find out who exactly posed for the Mona Lisa. Mark Twain, because he has a great satirical wit, and I'm sure he would share one of his cigars with me. Marco Polo, because everybody loves a good travel story, and he's sure that Marco Polo had a few. And last but not least, William Shakespeare, because he wants to find out how he was inspired to write all those stories, and also to find out if he truly did write all those stories. So who's on your list? Who's your five? Who's your five individuals? So this week, I want to encourage you to write your five down on a note card and drop them off by my office, because I want to get a good laugh. You don't have to write your name down. You don't have to say, Kathy Johnson wrote so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. You can just write down five individuals. I want to see the unique sense of humor that exists in our congregation today. On my list, my five include, I'm not going to share it with you yet. You see, I'll share it at the end of the sermon. That's called a sermon tease. And that's what I just did. So you have to actually pay attention all the way to the end to find out who my five are. Today's scripture passage includes a group of individuals who wanted to meet someone who was on their list. This intriguing man called Jesus, who they heard great things about, but they wanted to meet him face to face. And in turn, Jesus taught this group and the group of individuals around them about the cross of commitment. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 33 this morning. Now, in the context of the narrative, Jesus had just arrived in Bethany right prior to this. 6 days before the Passover, he had arrived at the home of Lazarus. He had already raised Lazarus from the dead, so he was just gathering there with his close friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. During the meal, Mary anoints Jesus' feet with perfume, which was a sign pointing towards his death and his burial. After this meal and after this time with his close friends, Jesus then enters Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. So in the city of Jerusalem, there were numerous individuals there for the Passover. And within this city, there were a group of specific Greek individuals who wanted to meet this man named Jesus. And that brings us to this passage this morning, reading in verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Of all the people that you might like to meet, who wouldn't want to meet Jesus? It seems some people from Greece had traveled to Jerusalem to attend the Passover. It wasn't just for Jewish individuals. Many people would travel to Jerusalem for the Passover. It is possible that these Greeks were proselytes to Judaism, wanting to learn about it, maybe in the process of converting to this faith. It is more likely, however, that they were just being good Greek individuals. You see, the Greek people were curious and philosophical people. They were said to spend all their time discussing the newest and latest ideas. They were known travelers, kind of like Marco Polo. William Barclay said that they would travel just to find out new information so they could discuss it. So they may have been in Jerusalem to experience the Passover for the first time, as we might travel to, say, New Orleans to celebrate and experience Mardi Gras. Whatever the reason, some Greeks were in Jerusalem, and they may or may not have seen Jesus driving the vendors or money changers out of the temple. They had clearly heard about Jesus, and they wanted to meet him. They had heard about the stories and the things that he had done. So they approached Philip, and they asked for Jesus' audience. Philip told Andrew, and together they went to Jesus, and he would like to see if he would like to meet these Greek folk. Now, for some reason, when I picture this in my head, my memory runs back to Hee Haw. How many of you watched Hee Haw growing up? Now, I didn't watch it very regularly, but there is a Greek skit that I have in my mind of Hee Haw. I think it was Junior and another character standing side by side, dressed in Greek clothes. One is wearing torn bib overalls, and he takes hold of his torn overalls, and he asks the other Greek fellow, Euripides, in a southern slang drawl. And the other Greek character answered at him, no, you ripped him. I guess you had to see it. Go on Google to watch it. Anyway, back to the biblical story. I do not know if Jesus and the Greeks exchanged pleasantries as they went, and he said, hello, Euripides. I don't know if he said that or not. And I don't know if Jesus replied, pleased to meet you. We don't know how that went. But the response is what our focus should be on this morning. The teaching that followed was a teaching, not just for the Greeks that were wanting to meet Jesus, but for everybody else in the crowd. Many people in that crowd wanted to meet him. Who wouldn't want to meet Jesus? Jesus had developed quite a reputation. Wherever he went, he healed the sick. On one occasion, he fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and fish. It was rumored that he might be that Messiah fellow that everybody was waiting for. He walked on water. He had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. He had just ridden into town, and people were proclaiming, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Who wouldn't want to meet Jesus? As celebrity goes, Jesus was one of those people you did not want to miss. But then he began to teach, and the question quickly changed. As he taught about commitment, the question changed, why would you want to meet Jesus? One must die so others might live. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who despise their life will keep it. Those don't sound like questions or statements that one would want to follow. Now, you've heard of bait and switch, right? The old bait and switch game. It's a form of fraud, most commonly used by retail sites and sales tactics, but it could also be used in other contexts. First, customers are baited by advertising for a product or something that is just too good to be true. You can get this for a dirt cheap price. Well, the customers bait it. They take the bait and they want to purchase this item. Well, when they go to purchase that item, all of a sudden the item is no longer available. And then the people that are selling it puts another item in your cart, your shopping cart, that's a lot more expensive. They baited you and then they switched it at the last minute and then you're hooked. Employers are also known to use this when they're advertising jobs and working conditions as well. A classic example of Old Testament bait and switch is the story of Jacob and Laban. Remember, Jacob, who fled from his brother Esau after stealing his birthright, arrives at Uncle Laban's home, and he immediately falls in love with Rachel. He says, "I'll work 7 years if I can marry Rachel." And Laban says, "Okay." He works 7 years, and on that wedding night, all of a sudden, he thinks he's going to marry the love of his life, and what does Laban do? He switches her last minute, and instead of marrying Rachel, he marries Leah instead. And then Jacob has to work 7 more years before he gets to get Rachel's hand in marriage. Well, everybody in that crowd that was gathered around Jesus that day was expecting glory. They were expecting something amazing to happen. In fact, our text says that Jesus actually says, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory." They were expecting something amazing. He'd done it before. Why not now? But then Jesus starts teaching about a kernel of wheat being sown into the ground where it dies in order to bear fruit. If it wasn't confusing at that point, he then starts to talk about loving your life and losing it, despising your life to save it. Who wants to hear that kind of stuff? They thought they were in the middle of bait and switch by Jesus. In general, in life, we conclude that if we live right, and we will live well, and we'll live for a long time. If we do not, we'll have a diminished quality of life and we'll die sooner rather than later. That's the reason why we should all eat a balanced diet. That's why we wear our seat belts in the car. That's why we have security systems on our homes. That's why we wash our hands regularly. That's why we avoid eating ground beef with that ammonia-treated pink slime stuff that some of those fast food restaurants put on. Don't eat that stuff. It'll kill you. And the list goes on and on. Yet, author Richard Dahlstrom, in a book titled The Colors of Hope, says this: "The safety-first posture is wrong on several levels when it comes to Christianity. First and most significantly is this: the good life is never defined by Jesus in terms of either length or comfort. To the contrary, Jesus says that those who seek to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their lives, spilling them out generously in service to others because of love for God and humanity, will find them." See, this is the paradox. This is the confusing part that the Greeks were probably sitting in that crowd saying to themselves, "What is he saying?" Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life, you will save it. Now that goes back to our question. Who would want to meet a guy, much less follow a guy, who wants you to volunteer for a suicide mission in order to gain eternal life? You see, following Christ in life is not about self-preservation. It's about extending and expending your life for God and others. Jesus hung with people that prompted those of acceptable society to question his judgment and choice of associations. Jesus took time to chat with and bless children. People back in that time didn't do that. Jesus stopped along the way to encourage and care for the sick instead of holding them at arm's length. Jesus touched people with infectious diseases instead of putting on gloves and keeping anybody at arm's length. Jesus crossed socioeconomic and sociopolitical barriers. Jesus crossed barriers of race and ethnicity. Jesus crossed gender barriers. Moreover, when questioned, Jesus said this: "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many." And we could take that many out and say all. As a ransom for all. How many of us struggle with that word? How many of us struggle with putting all at the end of that sentence? But what about that note? All. But what about, note, all? He died for all. If Jesus is our model of commitment, we do not withdraw from the world and the people of the world and the messiness of it all because he didn't. And that leads us to our final question. The final question that we must ask. Who would want to follow Jesus if that's what he's calling us to do? The people all around Jesus that day were alarmed by his death talk. Die? What are you talking about? We thought Scripture said that the Messiah would live forever. Why are you saying he must die? You see, the people were well-versed in what Scripture said about the Messiah. They were well-versed in their hope. They knew the Old Testament well. They knew that the Son of Man would come and establish his eternal kingdom. And they were not buying into Jesus talking about his death, much less their deaths. Their hope was built on the prophecy from the book of Daniel. The earthly kingdoms of man, beastly and cruel, would come to an end. God would come to judge the kingdoms of the earth and put an end to it all. The eternal kingdom of Messiah would be ushered in. The kingdom would be peaceful and humane. We can neither fully appreciate the prophetic hope of the nation of Israel nor the longing of peace and restoration of all humanity for a people living in a war-torn land. Because that's what they were doing. Apart from Pearl Harbor and 9/11, our nation does not have a clue as to what it would be like to be occupied by a foreign army or have a war fought on our own soil. Battles fought in our neighborhoods or in our fields. IEDs exploding in our streets and our shops. That happened somewhere else. That's what is happening in the Ukraine right now. That's what has been happening in the Middle East for centuries, stretching all the way back to the time we're talking about right now with the Roman Empire. Living in a world like that, who would not long for a government that was peaceful and humane? So who would want to follow Jesus? Who would want to follow Jesus? People who long for a day when men do not live like beasts, but rather live peacefully and humanely together under the sovereign rule of a gracious and benevolent king. They were a people weary of beastly cruelty, and they longed for a Messiah to come and change all of that. So a dead Jesus was hardly the answer to their immediate dilemma. for their immediate dilemma, not for their eternal dilemma. And you see, that's the key. They did not have the benefit of understanding prophecy and the benefit of retrospect that we have. We get it. We get that Jesus understands that first and foremost, that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of the heart that invites us to follow Jesus daily. They did not understand that the hope that they hope for is yet to come, and that one day the Bible teaches us that Jesus will come in the clouds and establish his kingdom on earth. The day will come when Daniel's prophetic vision will take place. The day will come when the hopes of those gathered in the crowd that day around Jesus will be answered fully and completely. You see, Daniel's vision and the hope of our Christian faith is both now and not yet. It's a paradox. Now and not yet. And we have to be patient. And that's something we're not all good at. I'm not very good at it. Are you? While we may live in a world of beastly cruelty, we can look forward to a world of peace and humaneness, because that's what Jesus will bring us. You see, the cross Jesus spoke of that day and the cross that he was carrying that day was the cross of commitment. It was a cross that called him to do the extraordinary thing of dying now in that time in order that others may live then. Following Christ is a paradox. It is an invitation to lose one's life now, to give it up, to give it to him in order to live then. Back to my sermon tease. Who are my five? Number one, the Apostle Paul. The struggles he faced as he stayed committed to sharing the message of Christ is a model that I strive for each and every day. Second, number two, Abraham Lincoln. I like history. The courage he showed in standing for his convictions and what was right despite the opposition that he faced is a testimony that we all should follow. Third, Martin Luther King Jr. The passion and truth that he showed preaching the gospel despite his personal failings to drastically change a nation is something that I hope to do from the pulpit every single Sunday. Fourth, and I kind of cheat on this one, three individuals all wrapped up in one. Frederick G. Banting, Charles H. Best, and J.J. R. McLeod. Many of you probably don't even know who those people are. They are a trio of doctors who discovered insulin use for type 1 diabetics. Before that was discovered, the life expectancy for a type 1 diabetic was 1 or 2 years. If it had not been for them, I would not be standing here today. So I would say thank you. And number five, save the best for last, you've heard that before, would be Jesus Christ. I would like to sit at his feet like Mary, learn from the one that was so committed to me and the rest of the world that he gave his life for me, and the one I am so committed to that I'm challenged to live my life now for him. Those are my five. You see, following Christ is a commitment to live now with then in mind. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who despise their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Following Christ is a commitment to live and give your life for God and for others. So the question, and my final question for you today, is this. Are you ready to carry the cross of commitment? Let us pray. Father, as those gathered in the crowd that day, they were not expecting the lesson that you taught them about commitment. but is a lesson that we all need to hear, a lesson that we all need to be reminded of. And I am sure as they walked away that day, all those words were strumbling through their mind as they were trying to wrap their mind around the lesson. And maybe today we're doing the same thing. Maybe as we walk out of this sanctuary this day, we're still struggling and trying to wrap our minds around your word and the words that you've given us through the words I've spoken and the words that we've sung in worship this day. But I like to think, Father, that at some point they got it. They realized it. Their eyes were opened. And Father, what a blessing that day is. May today be a day where our eyes are opened to the commitment that you want from us. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who taught us about commitment. Amen. As we come to our time of closing this morning, maybe today you've never committed to Jesus Christ for that first and most important time. I'll be down front. Let me come and talk to me about what it means. Or maybe today you've kind of strayed along the way and you're like the Greeks that want to come and encounter him again. The altar is always open. Or maybe you're looking for a group of followers who are just seeking to be committed to him. And on a daily basis that gathers together to study his word, to lift praise to God and to grow closer to him. Maybe First Baptist Elon is that home for you. I'll be down front. Come meet me. Don't put it off. Commit to him today. Let's stand and sing this morning. As you leave today, go committed to him. Commit yourselves to others as you serve him in his name. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday for Palm Sunday. Go in peace.